Good morning. Hebrews and chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Run the race, fixing your eyes on Christ. Run the race, fixing your eyes on Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Been focusing on running the race marked out for us, been focusing on affirming or observing the affirmations that are given in that portion of God's word. The last of the affirmations we are considering is that for us to run this race and win, we must focus our eyes on Christ. For this race to be run effectively, we must run fixing our eyes on Jesus. The NIV says the pioneer, the author, or the founder of our faith. We indicated that the ultimate, the supreme model on how to run this race is Christ. The ultimate or the supreme model, the one that we are to look to, the one that is the pattern, the chief and incomparable example is Christ. We considered what that means in detail, and that's all we did, that the author is moving us from chapter 11 to focus on one that ranks in his own league as our example and pattern. We observe that the exhortation is that while we are running this, we must be looking continuously while running this race to Christ. So the focus is not a momentary one, it's a continuous one. This morning, we are answering the question, why must every Christian worth their salt run this race focusing on Christ supremely and ultimately? And why can this race be run and won only by focusing on Christ? The main question this morning is, why must we run focusing on Christ? Why, if we have any dream of winning this race, must we focus on Christ? Are there compelling reasons why we must do so? And therefore, are there dangers of not focusing on Christ while we run? Well, we must run this race focusing or fixing our eyes on Christ because of the following motives or the following reasons provided in these verses. And I'm really simply confining myself to these verses. There are other reasons that the scriptures provide, but the author to the Hebrews gives us reasons we must run the Christian race. We must live the Christian life with complete and total dependence on Christ. And the first of those reasons is simply this: because of who Christ is to his people. Because of who Christ is to his people. We must run this race, focusing or fixing our eyes on Christ, because of who Christ is to us. Regarding this race that must be run by faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author. We could spend time fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's his name. But let's pick up on that attribute, that title, that description, the author, the pioneer, the leader, the captain, the founder of this faith. We must focus on Christ because of who he is. We must look to other people as examples, but we must so uniquely look to Christ supremely and ultimately because of who he is. He is the author and finisher, or the founder and finisher, or the author and perfecter, or pioneer and perfecter of our faith. No human being is the author of the Christian faith. No human being is a perfecter of the Christian faith. Only Christ is the author of this faith and is the one who perfects it, both by living it out, but also by working in the lives of Christians to perfect it. The language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he causes us to will and to do. He is the author and finisher. He is the author and perfecter. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the word or title author is being used in Hebrews, second time in Hebrews chapter 12, but it is used the first time in the same book, and it's argued probably the only times it is used in the scriptures. Chapter 2 of the same book, Hebrews, verse 10. It is used there, and it's in connection to salvation. And it's when we connect it to its use in chapter 2, verse 10, that we'll notice that the emphasis is not so much so leading. It is not so much so captaining. It is to do more so with being the source, being the originator of this faith and the founder of it. And therefore, if we're going to have success, we must go to the source. We must go to the origin. We must go to the founding father or savior. And it's only because he founded that he's leading us on this journey. And here is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author. Now, if you're using the NIV and the version I'm using, uses pioneer, and I'm arguing probably not very accurate translation. Author of their salvation. Author in the sense of originator, founder, source, Jesus is not so much just the leader of this salvation. Jesus is not so much pioneering this salvation. Jesus is the very genesis of this salvation. Jesus is the one that gives salvation. He is the one that regenerates us by the work of the Holy Spirit. The very salvation comes from him. So he's not coming on the scene with salvation already there and just to provide some leadership role. He's providing that leadership because he also originates it. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation has as its source God. And it is in that context that we must focus on Christ, because he originates it. He authored it. He's the writer of this book. He's the founder of this movement. And if he's the founder, you don't want to go away from. one of the things you tend to hear regarding the PF, for those who call themselves the founders with Sata and Guy Scott, one of their complaints is that the founders are off the scene. And the PF is no longer what it was. Now, they do know what it is. I'm simply stating that's the argument. And the cry is that we've left the ideals, the vision, the passion of the founder, and we've made it something else. You focus on anyone, you're redefining salvation. You're redefining how you can live this Christian faith out. If your focus is primarily to human beings, hope you're following carefully, primarily to human beings, you're crediting human beings being the source of this salvation. No human being other than Christ is the author, is the founder, is the originator of salvation. Implication, therefore, because of who he is, well, if he's the one that has saved us, if we are to continue on this journey of Christianity, if we are to live this life that he began, we cannot focus on anyone else. The Apostle Paul, with his strong language, writing to the Galatians, he would call that witchcraft. Who has bewitched you? You began with Christ. How dare you begin to run focusing on yourselves or on your works? Why is he speaking like that? And others argue he's in fact the author of the book of Hebrews. It's a debated one. If he is, well, he's stating the same truth here. If you began with Christ, or accurately put, if Christ began with you, we'll continue with the one that began this journey with you. If he only not began it with, if he brought it about, if he started this whole business, that's the one on whom you continue to focus. And so we focus on Christ because of who he is. If the salvation you have is from Christ, well, you can only run in this journey while you focus on Christ. I would like again to beg you, beloved, please, I beg you, no matter how much influence a human being has had in your life, no matter what book you've read and it's changed your perspective, it must never be the focus of your life primarily. No human being, no movement, no NGO, no hero other than Christ must be your focus. This word or title author was used in chapter 2, verse 10. And we've read there, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. It carries the meaning of founder, originator, and leader. The meaning is that Christ is the author, is the originator, the source, the founder of our faith. He is not only the object, but the author in all respects of our faith. He's not only our object of faith. He's not only the one in whom we place our faith. He's the very one. He's the very one who began, originated it. But secondly, we are told he's the finisher or perfecter of our faith. He's the one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. Because of what he did and how he ran the race marked out for him. Again, the sense is this. One, he has perfected by way of an example that if you want to look at how does this faith look like, When it's reached its conclusion, how does this faith look like in its continuous being lived out? The perfect example to look out to is Christ. If you are going to look out to Abraham, you are going to encounter an imperfect faith. If you're going to look at Sarah, you're going to meet an imperfect faith. If you're going to look at Moses, you'll encounter an imperfect faith. If you're going to look at Vasepiso, it's an imperfect one. If you're going to look at Grayson, it's an imperfect faith. The only one who lived out a perfect one without blemish is Christ. If you're going to look at me, I guarantee you, you look at the worst. The only one that can say to all of us, from the time I began the journey, I demonstrated this faith perfectly in all its facets. In my thoughts, in my relationships, in my activities, in my words, in my plans, in my dreams, in my motives, in my not doing wrong, and in my doing right. Only Christ can say that. If you can claim, I live a perfect life, I wish you well. If you've lived a perfect faith, God is your witness. According to this text, why must we look to Christ? Because he's the perfecter. But there's also the sense in which the word is then used, finisher. There is the one ultimately that's going to bring this to its rightful conclusion. The only reason we will arrive in heaven, the only reason we will one day be glorified, is because Christ will ensure that it's done. So that even as we think of the perseverance of saints, it's not so much your efforts. It's that Christ will ensure you walk this journey to its concluding point. It's not your wisdom. It's not your cleverness. It's the work of Christ. He lived it out perfectly, but he will bring it to its conclusion. If you truly are a Christian, if you truly are saved, please be assured you will arrive home. The reason you will is because the one who began this work will bring it to its conclusion. You may get there with bruises, get there with no teeth, get there with your hair bent out. At the end of the day, we will be home. That's what the text is saying. And the implication is this. If you move your eyes from Christ, the question you should be dealing with is this. Are you sure you actually began with him? Are you sure you acknowledge that without him you can't get home? If you shift your focus, you're basically saying there are others that can take you home. As far as this passage is concerned, no one, not even men like Moses, not even men like Isaac and Jacob. We may have foundations written in their names, not even the apostles can get you there. Christ, the author of our salvation, the author of our faith, the finisher and perfecter of this faith. You want your faith to be molded to God-like? You want to be Christ-like, vibrantly? Well, the person to look at is Christ. Person to look at is Christ. The person to look at is Christ. the best of Christians are simply that, Christians and human beings. He is also the one who brings our faith to perfection. He brings it to completion, and he will. So why must we continue focusing on Christ? Because of who he is. But secondly, because of what he underwent. In the words of the text, because of what he endured, because of what he persevered, but also the attitude with which he persevered. In other words, he encountered difficulties, encountered hostilities, encountered challenges, opposition, and you will. Well, the only way you can and I can succeed is by following how Christ persevered and the attitude with which he persevered. Nothing else will succeed. Because of what he underwent or suffered or endured and the attitude with which he underwent it. Listen to the text, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, or disregarding its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What did Christ go through in perfecting this faith, in arriving at a conclusion the Father is able to say, this is my Son in whom I am very well pleased? How did Christ get to have the Father's approval? How did he run this? What things were in his journey or on his path? The text tells us, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. That is all the sufferings that is pictured in and came with the cross. All the sufferings that the cross pictures and that the cross brought. All of those sufferings, Christ endured them all. He endured your insults, your greed, your lusts, your hatred, your ingratitude, all kinds of vices were on his shoulders, and the path to go was the cross. It was hung there. And it was so heavy, so painful, that at one moment he lifts his eyes and looks to the Father and cries out, why have you forsaken me? This is so heavy that the only understanding I have is that I'm discarded. Where are you? We've enjoyed fellowship. Understand the difficulty of what that means, but there are his words, my Father, my Father. In a tone of pain and passion and agony, why have you? He endured all that. In other words, he did not give up. Remember his prayer in the garden? If it's possible. The cup was a reality. Even as he foresaw it, he knew what pain he would go through. If it is possible, take away not my will, but yours. Well, he endured all that to secure our salvation, but also to provide a pattern, to give us an example. And so that as you read in this same chapter, we'll be told, you've not so much endured or suffered to the point of death, still alive. In other words, if that's what endurance will require or dictate, do not give up. If it means dying, do die. And the examples we have in chapter 11 men and women literally died for the faith. They so persevered that even when lions and bears and all kinds of animals are leashed on them or let loose on them, they are not going to change their mind. They are going to be a Martin Luther that will stand and say, I will not and I shall not, because my mind is enslaved to the scriptures, is enslaved to Christ. Here is my question, beloved. Are you sure you are persevering? Are you sure you've not compromised your faith by some silly, foolish music? By some silly, foolish soap opera? By some silly, foolish lust? Some silly, foolish sense of greed? Are you sure you are being faithful? When something glittering is dangled before your eyes, are you remaining steadfast? Or you've compromised? For a promotion, perhaps? For a job, perhaps? Are you sure you're looking to Christ, who endured the cross? Endured to secure your salvation and mine. But he endured to show you and me that this is the way to walk. Are they threatening you death? That's okay. Because just like I died and rose again, you will. He despised or disregarded the shame or the reproaches that were cast upon him, both in his life and in his death. In other words, when Christ was shown, this is the shame you will suffer. This is the embarrassment that will come upon you. These are the insults that will be thrown at you. Oh, by the way, you'll be crucified naked. That's how exposed you will be. He did not say, please don't do this. He disregarded all that. He persevered. Sometimes we feel ashamed to be Christians. We don't stand up for what we believe because we are ashamed. Maybe we are the only ones there. Said before here, you go to Hungry Lion or to the mall or to Protea, whatever place you go to eat, because everybody is not praying, you feel ashamed to pray. So just do a quick one. And do it in such a way that nobody's seeing. Mariam Takatif. When did you become Roman Catholic? Ashamed. A young lady, a young man, everybody else is involved in sexual immorality. You are ashamed. You know, you see these things even on TV, that those young ladies that are still virgins are ashamed to say it. No, what did you say? No, I was just saying. What's wrong with you saying that you've been upright in this aspect of life? Embarrassed. I don't steal. Mkafuenshush. You die poor. Tamwakenshepo motoka. You won't drive if you don't steal. That's okay. Reliable transport. Doesn't need fuel. It might be slower, but you are okay if stealing is the only way to have a vehicle. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to dress modestly. Don't be ashamed to be decent. Don't be ashamed to be appropriate. Dress like you are going to the beach only when you are going to the beach. And there is only a beach in Samfia. There's no beach at Kafuu Mo. You're not going for sports. You're going shopping.
be ashamed.
If your jeans are too torn, go to the tailor. They will fix them up. He was not ashamed. And here is what he says elsewhere. If you're ashamed of me before these men, or guess what my behavior will be before my Father. You're ashamed of Christ? Please remember that he says if you're ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of you. But you let him down. So, beloved, I may not have the details of your life. But here is my question. Are you proud to be a Christian? Not just in words. It's not just repeating statements. But it's living out that life. So here's my challenge. I think I've seen a number of challenges on Facebook. Challenge you to dress in black and white. I challenge you to give us your pictures of childhood. Challenge you to give us the pictures of your secondary school. Well, here is my challenge. Just one, not ten, one. Be proud of your Christianity. It's just one, not ten, one. Do better than Facebook. Be proud of who you are in Christ. He despised the shame that was before him. But notice also, so he endured the cross firstly because of what he underwent, but he endured great opposition or hostility from sinners. Active, if you may call it this, active opposition. Look at the text, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition. Now, it's not opposition in small bits. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. It's not opposition from the righteous ones. You know, if good people say something against, and no, this is not good, there is a sense in which it's probably bearable. But from sinners, they will come with all the sinfulness. No, when you say sin, it sounds nice. Let's call it this, from wicked people. It comes with all wickedness. Even the good is couched in a language that makes it look bad. He endured such opposition from sinners. You complaining the behavior of the world? Look to Christ. He endured unrelenting opposition from wicked people, both in their words and in behavior. Unrelenting. Unrelenting. From the time he was conceived, opposition began. His father-to-be contemplated divorcing the mother because of presumed or assumed adultery. He needed to be helped. Well, when he was born, you get the climax of it when he's spoken right in his face. We know who our father is, Abraham. We know where we come from. How dare you lecture us on our heritage, you son of adultery. Even when he did what was right, and that's all he did, he was opposed. A criminal was released. Somebody who clearly had killed people, had confused the state, was a non-criminal. Treason. When it came to who to let go, let that guy. This one, what wrong has he done? If you release him, you are not this guy's friend. He suffered opposition, hostility from sinners. We complain to such a degree that we even want to give up, even when it's coming to from Christians. I'm not saying they should, but simply for purposes of comparison. Some Christian says, look, you're not working properly. We even say, aleka no kwisa ku church. What more when the devil himself says it? What will you do? Endured unrelenting opposition from wicked people, both in their words and behavior. Christ endured or bore, suffered and withstood their evil behavior and conduct with great patience. He endured or withstood opposition against his person as God-man and against his authority and against his teaching, against the good he did. He endured it all. Some of us I've stopped doing good simply because somebody didn't say thank you. Just didn't say thank you. So we bought them shoes. They just say, she's mama, I shon fire. And the chap went away. And while you are standing, you are thinking, it's me who bought. Sure, you can say thank you. They didn't. And from that point, you vowed. Tawakashumo nedibiti. Ulaishtakwat nindalama shobe. No, look to Christ. But look to yourself. How grateful are you to him? If Christ was to say, because you are not saying thank you, I therefore stop, where will you be? Just thank you. No, just continue to do good. Because that's what faith requires and what Christ demonstrated. If you are a preacher, you may do good sermons, it will just take one Sunday, and it might take a brave guy to come and say, I think lelo ngata much pepeshe. Mwafuita no kufuita nshaka pepeshe po mnomu church from today. No, it's just one sermon. One! Surely so mwafuita ba nani? Well, let's make it English. Who have you fuited it for? He endured everything. He endured everything. Remember the 10 people he healed? Remember the lepers? 10 of them. How many went to him and said thank you? One. One. Or even his disciples. After walking with them, he just needed to be dead for a few hours or days and everybody is going back fishing. He has to come back on the shore. Remind them that I'm still here. He endured it all. But let me quickly conclude with this. Because of the benefits of fixing our eyes on Christ. Because of the benefits of fixing our eyes on Christ. And that is couched in the attitude. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Want to remain steady? You don't want to lose your heart? In other words, continue with great encouragement. Look to Christ. Oh, but verse 2 tells us this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him. There is a joy to be realized. There is a blessing to be enjoyed. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, the joy set before him is understood two ways. Either past joy that the Father had given to him or anticipated joy. Either of those an incentive and a motivation to focus on him. There is a joy planned out for you as we get to glory land. But I can only say this. I said in conclusion and now in conclusion. I don't want to return to this. We need to finish this particular portion here. Well, Hebrews 12 verse 1, by implication, is a challenge to call to knowledge or to identify the race you are running. Hebrews 12 verse 1 is by implication a challenge to call us to know or identify the race one is running. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangled, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, in case you are saying it's vague, here is what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I know the rest given to me. I know the task to me. The task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Galatians 2:2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for I fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So I know my race. 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. My question regarding this particular aspect is this. Do you know your race? What are you called to in this local church? I can tell you what you are not called to simply sit. No one is called to simply sit. No one is called to simply do nothing. What's your race? Run it. If you're not running it, you're accountable. Focus your eyes on Christ if we're hoping to arrive home. As I've said before, the passage assumed you are saved. Are you sure you are? If you are not, look to Christ for salvation, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.